for singing. If you have your Bible, turn to Ephesians chapter number 3. Ephesians chapter 3 to get started. Ephesians chapter 3. We'll read verse 1 through 12 and then preach off of a word there in this passage, but we'll look at the passage itself. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 1. For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles, if ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which is given me to you ward, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby, when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. Verse 5, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partaker of his promise in Christ by the gospel, whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hidden God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. We're going to look about that hid from the beginning of the world, talking about some things in the beginning. Let's be seated. We'll bow to pray. Father in heaven, thank you for preserving and providing and publishing the Word of God. We live in a day where it's so readily available. It's anywhere that you want to get a Bible. It's possible in our country. Thank you for that privilege, and thank you for that great gift and the precious Word of God. Lord, I ask for wisdom to preach it today. And I pray that as we meet together, Lord, at the church, we would know the manifold wisdom of God. And we would be more inclined to trust him with more of our life. God, I thank you for the good things that we've seen happen. And I'm praying for good things to happen in the future. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This passage is awesome to me because of the way that things were hidden in the Old Testament just by the Lord until the time was right for Jesus to be on the stage of this world and to provide grace and the gift of God, which bringeth eternal life. It's a blessing. It's a hallelujah. We live in a great time to be alive on this planet. Not only are we in the age of grace where when you may have went against God or may have been rebellious towards God, there was a little bit of time and space for us to repent, to get saved. And then after we are saved, thank the Lord, he gives us space to turn to him and to get right with him. Even next week when we come to take communion, that's a time, hey, I want to be right with the Lord before we come to that table. And thank God that he gives us space to do that. Oh, if we were under the law, I don't think a lot of us would be alive today. We wouldn't have made it that far, and God would have had to, because of what he'd written, already have judged and had us judged just amongst ourselves. But in this time, this dispensation, there is a cause that we see in verse 1. For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles. Isn't it neat that some of the things that you go through in life, there's a cause for it? I may not like it or see it or sense it, but there's a cause, and the Bible tells us that the steps of a righteous man are ordered by the Lord. Trust in the Lord with all thy heart, and lean not into thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Wonderful verses to let me and remind you that there's a cause. And Paul calls himself the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles. Paul wasn't a Gentile. He was a Roman citizen, but was a Jew. And there was a cause that he was brought into those situations so that others could know Christ. Oh, I hope that you'll look at your life and say, the situations and the causes that I'm in, how can I allow God or be present so that God could use me in my life for other people to see him. The cause. Look at the confidence. In verse number 3 it says, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words. This wasn't just some inclination or just some feeling that Paul had that maybe God was speaking to him. Have you ever had that where you say, well, I think God's speaking to me. Well, maybe he's leading me. Well, I hope this is what he wants me to do. No, Paul had such confidence. He said, this is by revelation. I'm very, very much a believer that God's word is inspired. But even more when I see how confident some of the writers, the letters that were written, how they were confident about things that no one else had heard, because they knew it was God that wrote it and God that said it. The revelation shows us the confidence. And then it's concerning Christ. This morning, as we begin 2022, and it's just a day on the calendar that flipped from December to January, although the weather sure realized it flipped from December to January. I mean, somebody informed the clouds and the wind that, hey, it's the new year. Where you been? It's time to get here. Getting a little colder out there. But there's something new for us, but yet we see that all of it is in design of God. This time frame and this dispensation and before the world began and all these things, God is not surprised by the calendar date. I thought that the rapture would happen in 1993 because surely the whole world would end in the year 2000 and the tribulation would be 7 years before. And I was just praying that God, please allow me to have a little more time so I can graduate high school and drive before you send the rapture. I remember thinking as a kid, I thought there ain't no way I'll ever get to drive. I mean, I drove tractors and trucks maybe a little before I should have on the farm, but I thought, Lord, just a few more years so I can get my license and then the rapture can happen and it's all fine and dandy. And then after that, I thought, oh, I'm about to get married, Lord. It'd really be nice if you allow me to get married before the rapture happens. And I remember thinking, oh, we're about a month away. And I thought, the rapture's going to happen right before I get married. It's going to happen. I know it's going to happen. 2002, it's going to happen, right? Or 2003, right before it happens. But I don't know when it's going to happen. Here we are, 2022. And Rick, remember we started praying on Monday afternoons, and I thought we'd never see this many years before the Lord returns. God's got it figured out, even though I don't.
That's right.
Yep. He's not surprised. And the subject of it is the knowledge of Christ. And so this year, if we haven't had it right, and I think we have most of the time, I want to make sure we get things right from the beginning. Let's preach about Christ this year. Let's talk about Jesus more and more. Let's not let a service go by that Jesus' name is not mentioned and salvation is not offered and that grace is not talked about. Hey, let's get it right from the beginning. And in this passage, we see that the subject is the knowledge of Christ. These revelations that Paul had, it wasn't about his life or which stock he should buy or which city he should move to. No, the revelation here, it says, is that ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. I think it's a good rule of thumb for anything that God gives you. If he gives you with something, it ought to be used so that somebody else can know Jesus Christ. Nothing wrong with enjoying your gift. If you've got the gift of good looks like Brother Will has, you can enjoy that. Amen. And everybody else can enjoy it too, looking at him. But really, our gifts should be used so that somebody else can see Christ. That if you have a gift of service, don't use it so you feel fulfilled, although I hope that you do get some joy and satisfaction. Use it and do it so that someone else can see Christ. Paul's knowledge of this is not, in fact, he said that there was a thorn in his flesh so that he would not be puffed up by the revelations that he had. God wants to make sure that he's the one seen, not the one he's using to show himself.
Yeah.
We must decrease so he might increase. The conduit to know about Jesus Christ, the Bible says in verse 6 that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. The conduit, or the way that we would find out about Christ, is through the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's such a simple message that even I can preach it. I'll say amen to that. Preach it. I don't think it'll do the job. Yes, it will. I had a phone call this week. I told, it was Wednesday night, I believe I shared this, but or maybe it was, I don't know when it was, but anyway, a young man called me or texted me and said, "Hey, can I talk to you? And it's been a few years, but you led me to the Lord, and I just want to hear how I can get some advice and how I can get closer to him." And I remember now, at the time, I didn't know who it was, and I called him, and as soon as we started talking, I'm like, "Oh, I know who you are now." And in my mind, when he prayed and got saved, I thought, he's not interested at all about Jesus. And he told me, I was so wrong in my Christianity. I thought this was okay, and that was okay, and this was fine. All kinds of things, but now he's been reading the Bible, soaking it in, and it was like talking to a whole different person. And you know, all that I told him about was that Jesus died, he was buried, he rose again. He was only in one, maybe two church services before he went to the military. But you know what? When you preach Jesus and him crucified and risen again, once Jesus gets in there, he brings more stuff with him. He brings peace. He brings joy. He brings knowledge. And so as we get these things right to preach Christ, the gospel is the conduit. Look at verse 7 and 8. After Paul says he was for this cause a prisoner, verse 7 it says, "Whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power." You don't find that word effectual very often in Scripture, but when it is in there, it is usually almost exclusively referring to a believer. And the effectual means that God causes something to happen. And I love this, that when you're saved, God has the right to cause things to happen in my life. He owns me. He gets to decide for me because he bought me with his blood. And as Paul was made a minister, that was according to the gift of the grace. It wasn't that Paul just sat down and decided, "Hey, I'm gonna be a minister for Jesus." No, he was out trying to kill followers of Jesus. But when God spoke to him and said for this purpose, he submitted. And now watch this. He continued to preach. Sometimes I feel like that once a decision is made for Christ, or once a position is gained for Christ, it's like all of a sudden all the progress stops. Okay, I decided it. Okay, I arrived. Now we're done. No. You keep doing what God has called you to do until he calls you to do something different. You keep doing what's right to do until God calls you home or that trumpet sounds. He continued to preach. He said, "I'm the least of all saints. Then this grace is given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ." Well, if Paul felt like that, surely all of us should be humbled in any way that God could use us for his great service. And then finally, it tells us here that these things are to do with the church. What did he give this knowledge about? That to the intent, in verse number 10, that the powers of heavenly places might be known by the church, the manifold wisdom of God. As we preach Christ, you say, "Well, preacher, we're Christians. We already believe in Christ, so you don't have to convert me or convince me. I'm here at 8:15 in the morning. I know that who Jesus is. That's why I came." Can everybody say amen to that? Praise the Lord. But you know, I still want to learn more about Christ. These Gentiles, God had a plan for them to be a part of the same body that Jews could also be a part of. He wanted them to know that. He wanted them to know that there wasn't an accident. They were planned and purposed. Oh, what a great, great knowledge to get. I thought about this, whenever we arrive to the idea that God has something and doing something, that's why this is happening. What a great consolation and peace in the midst of any storm when you have that attitude. It's when we doubt that there's something going on, or we're unsure of why something's going on, that we begin to look for other answers besides the answer, Jesus Christ. The Gentiles here that Paul was speaking and writing to by revelation of God was so that the church, and the Jews need to know it too, or they wouldn't have let any Gentile in. They'd have barred the doors and not allowed these barbarians and these aliens to the household of faith. But yet this was written and it was revealed by God. It shows us here that from the beginning of the world, in verse 9, hath been hidden God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. As I was thinking about the beginning of 2022, us getting some things right. God had it right from the beginning, even before he revealed it to us. God had it all figured out, had it all planned out, that when Jesus would come, why Jesus would come, what Jesus would come for, and then what would transpire from that coming. Sometimes I don't have everything planned out, and it works, and I will look and say, thank you, Lord, for that. Sometimes my wife will say, you didn't plan that out. You just got lucky. That happens every once in a while for me in gifts and in going and doing things. And I'm like, well, thank the Lord he took care of me. God is not like that. Everything he has was right from the beginning. I haven't had everything right from the beginning in my life. I still need to make some changes. Still need to make some alterations and some fix some things. And maybe I've had it right and then let go of something right and need to pick it back up again. But getting things right from the beginning, let's get it right from the beginning this year. First of all, let's get from the beginning the preeminence of Jesus Christ. He's over everything and should be involved with everything. Think back with me if you will. Can you quote Genesis 1:1? In the beginning, God. In John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word. Both Genesis and John, the beginning of the Old and New Testament, starts off with God and the Word. And John 1 tells us the Word was with God and the Word was God. In Revelation chapter 22 and 13, he's the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. In the beginning, God. In the beginning, the Word. The Alpha and Omega, the beginning, the end, the first and the last. He is the preeminent subject of Scripture. He is the priority of every page of the Bible. And so to get him first and to get Jesus as number one is a priority for anything else to be built upon that. Without getting Jesus as the cornerstone, the foundation, there are no works that will last in eternity. There is no building that's strong enough to sustain the winds of the world into time. But the Bible says the church shall remain. The gates of hell shall not prevail against it. He's the chief cornerstone. He is the foundation of my salvation. No other foundation can any man lay than that which is laid. If I'm going to have any works that will be judged and rewarded, they can only be the ones that were built on Jesus Christ as his foundation. Before I was saved, those good works don't count anymore. They're all filthy rags. Before I knew Jesus, I might have had a couple good ideas and a couple nice things, but they don't last because they're not built on the foundation of Christ. The preeminence of Jesus. If you're in Ephesians, go with me to Colossians chapter number 1. Just a couple thoughts as we look through this getting things right from the beginning. Colossians chapter 1, verse number 13, describes who is being talked about. It says, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Any doubt of who we're talking about there? Forgiveness of sins and the blood of Jesus. Y'all follow me? His name is not mentioned, but we can see the dear Son and the blood. It's Jesus Christ. In verse 15, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature? I know we can't see God, but we can see the express image of God, which is Jesus Christ. If you want to know what God looks like, and you look at Jesus Christ, and you're going to get the closest semblance of anything. He is the all-wise, immortal, invisible God, but yet the image of him is in Christ Jesus. The Bible says, for by him, Christ, were all things created, that are in heaven and that are in the earth, visible, invisible, whether they be thrones, dominions, principalities, powers. All things were created by him and for him, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the, here's our word, preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. Genesis 1, John 1, Revelation 22, the preeminent one, the one that it's all about, is God, Jesus Christ, in human flesh. Oh, my friend, don't get anything ahead of Jesus in your plans for 2022. We talked about making room for him the last service that I got to preach on a Sunday night and making sure that he has room in your house. But there shouldn't be anything else that we make room for ahead of Jesus Christ. That's why we meet, I believe, on the first day of the week. Hey, let's get the week started off right. Hey, I think it's the first thing in the morning. We ought to meet with Jesus. Can somebody say amen? Hey, it wouldn't be bad if the last thing you do is meet with Jesus. Say a prayer and speak to him. He ought to be the forethought, the end thought, the in-between thought. Everything about him. Preacher, you can't live that way. Why couldn't we? And what if we did? What if we acknowledged him with everything? Well, really, while I'm at work, it wouldn't be a bad thing to think about Jesus when you're on the job. It wouldn't be a bad thing about Jesus when you're driving your car. And if you're riding with me, I guarantee you'll be thinking about Jesus when you're riding. There ought to be every excuse and every reason for him to be preeminent, to be above everything else, to have all authority. If your plans have something else at the top of the list, my friend, you need to get it right from the beginning. If your pleasure has something else besides Jesus in it, you ought to think that. Let's get that right from the beginning. Well, preacher, you say I can't enjoy. No, you can enjoy all kinds of things. Just make sure he's preeminent. Just make sure he's above it. Just make sure nothing would struggle and vie for that spot in your mind, in your heart, and your strength, and your life. Well, there's a lot of things I want to do. No problem with them. Just put Jesus ahead of them all. If you get that right, you'll get it right from the beginning. Oh, nothing was created without him. It says that he's the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. He's the first one that resurrected. He's the first voice you're going to hear when someone gets resurrected. Ask Lazarus. He heard Jesus' voice. Others were crying, others were mourning, but he came alive when Jesus called his name. Oh, when the trumpet sounds and we leave the ground, that's the preeminence of Jesus Christ. And so make him number one in your church. How do I do that? Why are you here, friend? Are you here to make friends? That'd be wonderful. Are you here at fellowship? I hope you get it. Are you here to hear good preaching? Sorry about your luck. If you make everything about Jesus, though, all those other things will be able to fall in the right spot beneath it. Whatever that we do in church, make him be the preeminent one. When you put your offering in the plate, I'm doing this for Jesus' sake. When you walk out and you say, hey, say hello and you shake a hand or you greet someone, don't do it for their sake. Do it for Jesus' sake. It'll change everything when he's the number one reason for all that we do. And we just live life, we get in the middle of things, and all of a sudden what may have been right at the beginning gets lost somewhere as we're going through. Didn't he tell the church in Ephesus, you've left your first love? How did he leave Jesus? Ask Mary and Joseph. They left him for a few days in the journey when he was at the temple. It just happens. We're prone to wander, prone to leave the one that we love, the old song says. But let's get it first, right from the beginning. Let's have him be the preeminent one. Second of all, let's get a plan to make it happen. Go with me to Psalms chapter number 9. Proverbs chapter number 9. I'm sorry. Proverbs chapter number 9. Let's get a plan to make this happen. This is not just a one-verse wonder. Psalm 111:10 also says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all they that do his commandments. But Proverbs chapter 9, it tells us in verse 7, he that reproveth a scorner getteth to himself shame. He that rebuketh a wicked man getteth himself a blot. Reprove not a scorner, lest he hate thee. Rebuke a wise man, and he will what? Give instruction to a wise man, and he will be yet wiser. Teach a just man, and he will increase in learning. The fear of the Lord is the what? It's the beginning of wisdom. And the knowledge of the holy is understanding. Hey, let's get this year started off right in the beginning. Let's put Jesus first, and then let's have some fear of him in our life. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. It's the morally reverence of God, the moral reverence of God. It means that I know that he's watching and that he's caring and that he's concerned with everything I say and do. To live without that is to be without fear, and you're never more like the lost world than when we do not fear the Lord. This morning, I was going to try out the new salt spreader. Carol got us a salt spreader, and I thought, I'm going to get out there first and make sure no one is sliding and slick around. And so I put a little bit of those chloride salt pebbles in there, and I thought, okay, I'm going to get a little bit out front. I'm going to go down. And I thought, I don't want to go down the parking lot. That's too long. I'll just go right down the grass. And I don't know if anyone's got security footage or not, but as I went down, yes, Will, we have security footage of it. And I know God saw it, and I saw, but I slipped and I slid down the grass hill and caught myself in my hand. Brother Rick, I know you're feeling now, because I did it too. And I thought, I hope no one saw that and watched me slip and slide. Now, the kids would love a slip and slide down the grass, but I was in a suit, and I thought, I hope no one, God sees everything. And the fear of the Lord is to realize and recognize that God is involved with everything in my life. That attitude that no one else can see inside of your mind, that lie or that lust or that evil thought that no one else can know except for you and God. God is the one who knows it. And if you fear him, you say, Lord, get it out of my mind. Even though no one else can tell, even though no one else can see, I know I fear what you know and you see, and it's important to me. I fear the Lord. Why do you do what you do? I read a story about Jonah one time, going the opposite way from the Lord. And when I felt he was calling me to preach, I thought, well, I don't want to get swallowed by a whale, so I'm going to say yes to Jesus. Well, you can't get swallowed by a whale. You live in Ohio. My wife is totally convinced she's going to die of a shark attack. Every time there's a commercial or an advertisement or some marketing for a shark horror movie, she's like, the shark's going to get me. I'm like, we live in Ohio, honey. No sharks. I'm telling you, I see myself getting eaten by a shark. And so the other day, she's like, I'm going to go snorkeling. And the kid said, no, Mom, you're going to get eaten by a shark if you go snorkeling. I do fear the Lord, because it doesn't matter where you're at or how insulated you think you are. I fear what he thinks and what he will do according to my life. Can somebody say amen? That's the only reason I got saved, because I feared hell. I believed it was real, and I didn't want to go there. It wasn't that I loved God so much that I got saved. It was that I didn't like fire so much. That's why I got saved. I believed it was real. Well, why would you believe it was real? Because I fear what the Bible says. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Listen, some of you only do what you do because you fear God. Can somebody say amen? Amen. I think it's a great motivator. Yeah. It's a great thing. It's the beginning of wisdom. Look at Proverbs 9, verse 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Keep on going. Verse 11. For by me thy days shall be multiplied, and the years of thy life shall be what? Increased. If thou be wise, thou shalt be wise for thyself, but if thou scornest, thou alone shalt bear it. All you get wisdom, it'll help your life out. It tends to be of longer days. There's a famous last word of people who die early. It's, hey, get a load of this, watch me, see what happens. You know, those are bad last words of people in videos. Hey, watch me here, watch what's going to happen. Wisdom says, I don't need to do that. I know what may happen. I'm not going to try that. I was driving Taryn to school, and she was talking about, she's, Dad, I'm going to be driving in just a few years. And I had a twitch in my neck right when she said that. And it was rain. I said, now listen, whenever it rains, you need to slow down even more than you think you should, because you never know when you go around a curve. Where do you get that at? Because my wheels have slid before on rainy roads. Once you get some wisdom and you have some fear of it, then it will help your life. The fear of the Lord is the greatest thing that you could ever add to this year. Get it right from the beginning. How would Jesus have preeminence? Because if I fear him, what he thinks, what he may do, and what he will say in the judgment, it will bring wisdom and bring knowledge that will bless my 2022. Get the plan to fear the Lord. Abraham said, he devised his first lie in the record in the Bible because he didn't think that the fear of the Lord was in that place when he brought Sarai and was worried about what they thought, that they might kill him for his beautiful wife. The fear of the Lord is amazing. And get a plan. You've got to develop that relationship that you have a respect and you want a reverence for what he sees and knows and thinks. Here's the problem. Go with me to Isaiah chapter 64. Isaiah chapter 64. Here's the problem. Get things right from the beginning. Put Jesus first. Have a plan. Fear him. Isaiah 64, verse number 1. I've thought this. I've thought this a thousand times. Oh, that thou wouldest rend the heavens, that thou wouldest come down, that the mountains might flow down at thy presence, as when the melting fire burneth, and the fire causeth the waters to boil, to make thy name known to thine adversaries, that the nations may tremble at thy presence. When thou didst terrible things, which we looked not for, thou camest down, the mountains flowed down at thy presence. For since the beginning of the world, men have not heard, nor perceived by ear, neither hath the eye seen, O God, beside thee, what he hath prepared for them that waiteth for him. I've thought this. God, why don't you just open up the clouds, put up a scroll, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Why don't you just make yourself known to all nations so that no one will have an excuse that they could not and should not believe on you? Yeah. Lord, why don't you do that? And you know what? He already did it.
That's right.
He came as a man.
That's right.
No one can mistake that. He rose from the dead. No one else has done that in their own power. A message in the sky? Oh, I've seen people show me pictures of clouds and say, see it? See it? See it right there? I'm like, see what? Don't you see that cloud? That's where God told me to go do this. I'm like, I just see a cloud. I don't see anything there. No, Jesus was the message for everyone. The problem is, just as verse number four says, since the beginning of the world, men have not heard, nor perceived by the ear. Verse 5, thou meetest him that rejoiceth and worketh righteousness. Those that would remember thee in thy ways, behold, thou art wroth, for we have sinned. In those is continuance, and we shall be saved. But we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousness are as filthy rags, and we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. Oh, the Lord meets those that work righteousness, but all of our righteousness are as filthy rags. The Lord would come down for those that rejoiceth over him, but there's none that seeketh him, none that doeth good, no, not one. That's what Romans 3 says. Well, God would do this. Lord, just open up and show yourself. Well, he will, and he did it through Jesus Christ. This message in Isaiah that shows the problem of man, it's repeated in Romans 3. The problem with man in Romans 3, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is no fear of God in their eyes. That's what Romans 3 says. So from the beginning, let's put Jesus first. Let's get a plan to fear him. And then the problem would be solved through his righteousness because all of our own is not going to be able to save us. It has to be through him. And I know I'm preaching to the choir. If you've been saved, hallelujah, praise the Lord. But listen, there's others who don't know that knowledge yet. And it don't hurt any of us to hear it one more time about salvation. The plea for salvation is in Isaiah 46. Go back with me just a few pages. Isaiah 46. Let's get Jesus first, preeminent one. Let's plan. Let's fear the Lord. It's the beginning of wisdom. And the problem is, from the beginning, men have not heard, eye has not seen, that what God has prepared for them. And so here's the plea. Isaiah 46, look at verse number 8. It says, "Remember this and show yourselves men. Bring it again to mind, O ye transgressors. Remember the former things of old. For I am God and there is none else. I am God and there is none else like me. Declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, My counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. Calling a ravenous bird from the east, the man that executeth my counsel from a far country. Yea, I have spoken it, I will also bring it to pass. I have purposed it, I will also do it." God's telling them, you need to remember, I'm God. I'm the only one. I give signs. I declare the end from the beginning. When he told them in Isaiah 7, "Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign, a virgin shall conceive, and thou shalt call his name." There's all kinds of signs. The signs to believe the apostles were given right after Jesus resurrected. Miracles, according to Hebrews 2, until the word of God was complete. There's all kinds of signs. What does it bring us to? Verse 12, "Hearken unto me, ye stout-hearted." I don't like that word right there, but anyway. "That are far from righteousness. I bring near my righteousness. It shall not be far off, and my salvation shall not tarry. And I will place salvation in Zion for Israel, my glory." His righteousness is not far off, but his salvation will not tarry. Friend, if you're not saved, don't take it for granted that you have another day to get saved. Friend, if you've not yet repented and called upon Jesus, don't take it for granted that you've got another service, another week to make that decision. I'm planning to visit a couple this week that I don't know for sure they're saved. And I wanted to do it last Tuesday, and there was some sickness and things that didn't happen. I'm like, boy, I pray that we have another week. Yeah. I'm hoping we have another week. I want to see this person hear the gospel so that they can call on the Lord to get saved. Salvation, it says, shall not tarry. My righteousness, it shall not be far off. And salvation shall not tarry. It'll come to Jerusalem, and it did, in the form of Jesus Christ. After Jesus resurrected, and the two witnesses on the road to Emmaus, and then he began to reveal himself. And then later on, he opened the rest of the disciples' eyes to understand Moses and the scriptures. And he said, "Then shall forgiveness of sins be preached in Jerusalem from the beginning, all to other cities." It started in Jerusalem. God would place that salvation right there in Jerusalem, just like he promised Israel. And he says, you need to remember that I declare the end from the beginning. I've got it right, and I've been trying to show you and tell you the plea for us to trust Christ and to trust God with our salvation. And lastly, go to 2 Peter chapter 3. Let's get this right from the beginning. Jesus, the plan. Figure out the problem. It's no fear of God. It's not hearing from God and hearing what God says. But in the book of 2 Peter, chapter number 3, verse number 3, it says this. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 3. "Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lust, and saying, Where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the what? This they willingly are ignorant of. That by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water." Look at verse 9. "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness." Verse 11. "Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness?" Preacher, it hasn't happened yet. If the Lord was going to come back, it surely would have happened in 2020 when we were all scared to death. Some are signs and some things happen and transpired. But you can be a scoffer and say it's not coming, and you'll fit right in with Scripture because it is coming. The prophecy that it's not going to stay the same from the beginning of creation. The heavens and the earth will be judged with fire. The elements shall melt with fervent heat. This old world will have global warming one day when Jesus sets it on fire for all eternity. Listen, we don't know how much time we have, but I guarantee you we're going to run out of time on here. It's not going to continue the same forever. Don't get caught up in that thought. Oh, well, we can change it if we just take off our geo-green print from the earth. No, that's not going to stop what's going to happen. Well, as long as we just stop burning the coal, we'll stay in here a little longer. That's not going to lengthen the time. No, the scoffers say there's no promise. It's not going to change. But Scripture says He's coming again, and all the earth has growing as birth pangs getting ready for the return of its Maker. Listen, the prophecy of Jesus returning and the world ending, let's get it right from the beginning. This could be the year that Jesus returns. This could be the year. I've been preaching for just a short amount of time and always in expectation that this could be the year that Jesus returns. When the Mayan calendar came in 2012, y'all remember that? And then the next one in 2014. Then we had the blood moons. Brother Will explained it to us one Sunday night about those things. Listen, whatever we think are signs, they might not be, but there is a sign because Jesus is coming again. The prophecy of the return of Christ, it's not the same from the beginning of creation. That's what the scoffers will say. That's what the doubters will cry out. Oh, don't worry about getting right with God. Nothing's going to happen. Oh, don't worry about living right with Jesus. You don't have to fear Him. You don't have to worry about Him. That's the message of the world. The message of the Lord is be ready, for you know not what hour your Lord doth come. As a thief in the night, be prepared. Be pushing, pursuing. And in 2022, I hope that you will not be found complacent or empty in our Christianity, but that we would be expecting every time we see a cloud, Jesus might be behind it. Yeah. Brother Will has a little emblem on his on one of his digital apps, and I was noticed it today, and I said, Will, what is that? And he said, I took a picture because I thought Jesus might be coming behind that cloud. Yeah. There's a big bright sunshine behind it. Yeah. Hey, they're calling for storms. It might be the last storm because Jesus is coming again. Oh, friend, let's get it right from the beginning. Make sure that everything's about Jesus today, this month, this year. And let's fear Him. Well, preacher, you don't know what I did, so I'm not worried about it. Well, my spouse didn't find out. They don't know. My kids don't know. My parents don't know. God knows it all. And He's got a footage camera that sees every angle of everything. Let's fear the Lord. Let's have that plan. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Follow down to verse 12. As we get started, Ephesians chapter 3, verse 1 through 12. And we got to baptize some little young kids on Wednesday night and one last Sunday night. And then Friday, before our New Year's Eve service, we'll got to visit a couple of young people that came first time Wednesday night. And they got saved at their relative's house. They're just in for a week, and they're already heading back home to where they're from. But love to report those good stories and neat things where people call on the name of the Lord. Ephesians chapter 3, verse number 1. For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles, if you've heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you word, how that by revelation He made known unto me the mystery as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when ye read ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto His holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of His promise in Christ by the gospel, whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of His power. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Christ Jesus, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by faith of him. Now let's be seated. We'll pray and ask the Lord to bless this word, and then we'll preach from a verse in the middle of it. Father, I do thank you that you give us your promise of presence where two or three are in the midst. Lord, I thank you for protection and for provision, for eternal purposes that are revealed to us through your word that we can take part in. Lord, thank you for this gathering of people. Thank you for friends and guests and visitors with us. And I pray that, again, that you'd give safety as we travel to and from. Thank you for the ability we have to travel so far and do those so many things. And I just pray you bless this place until the trumpet sounds, that we would be found worshiping Jesus, promoting Jesus, and pointing others to Jesus. In Christ Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen. 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 I'm going to look at verse number, Verse number 9. From the beginning of the world hath been hidden God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. And talk a little bit today about beginnings and getting things right from the beginning. You know, I was doing my fatherly duty trying to put together a Lego that I so foolishly bought my kid on Christmas, and I could not get it together, and I told him, I said, I've got one more try or I'm throwing it away. And I found out that I didn't get the right start from the beginning, and if I'd have moved the pieces where they're supposed to go, then it would all fit just right. When you get things right at the beginning, it gives a chance for things later on to be right, built upon that. When you think about our good works, I believe Christians ought to have good works. I believe that once you're saved, that there's something that they can be built upon. Before you're saved, you could have the same good work. A Christian can give money away to help somebody who's in need, and a person who doesn't believe in Christ can give money away to help someone in need. But the good work that's built on Christ is the only one that will last. Any work done without Christ as the foundation, those are going to be wood, hay, and stubble, because there's nothing to build upon. In fact, the Bible says all of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. We'll look at that verse in a little bit with the context and the subject of the sermon, but I'm just showing you that if you don't get Christ in the beginning where he belongs as the cornerstone, as the foundation, then nothing else can build upon it. Remember the story of the house built upon the sand and the house built upon the rock? Same effort was put in both buildings, I'm sure. They put a roof and walls and doors and windows, but the one that was built on sand, when the storm came, it collapsed because there was no foundation. That same truth is with us even today. Get things right from the beginning, and it'll save you a lot of headache later on. I have no one to blame the problems of this church on except for me, because I was the founding pastor of this church. I wish there was another pastor I could say, well, it's his fault. He started it wrong, and now I ain't got nobody to point fingers at except for me. I'm the guy that was here from the beginning. But you see that when you start things off right from the beginning, it gives you a way head start on keeping things right as time goes on. In Ephesians 3, we're going to look at that beginning and talk about that subject for a little bit, but let me get down to it and just look at the context. Verse number 1 says there's a cause. For this cause, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles. You know, if there's a cause, if you know why you're doing something, it makes what you're going through a lot more palatable or a lot more endurable. And Paul considered himself a prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles. That was not his first choice of people he wanted to minister to. Remember when I was felt like I was called to preach, and I'd always hear people say they felt called to go to this place or this country or this field. I just kept telling God, God, don't send me to Hawaii. Whatever you do, do not send me to Hawaii, thinking maybe he would, you know, send me to Hawaii if I said things like that. But Paul would have never went to the Gentiles as his first choice. He would have went to the Jews, his countrymen. He would have went to the people that his same experience growing up under the law would have led him to. But the Bible says he's a prisoner of Jesus Christ for the Gentiles. I think that when you have a cause, you can do anything for the Lord. And you ought to make your cause your cause of life to help someone who's lost come to know Jesus. I know that holiness and submission and service to God are all part of the Christian life, but I'm just telling you, from my vantage point, the greatest sin that you will commit this next year is not telling someone about Jesus. That's the greatest sin that Bible Baptist Church will commit this next year, is not telling someone about Jesus. It's not what you take part in or what you fall underneath the power of. Oh, there's some horrible sins, and don't get me wrong, I hope that you stay away from them. But I think the most damaging sin is to keep your tongue and not tell someone else about the saving grace of Jesus Christ. That's what puts other people in hell. Some sins may destroy your life. That sin destroys other people's life as well. So let's just be careful that we have a cause. You are here and I am here on earth because God still wants us to be a witness of Him, and He hasn't finished with our life yet. Keep this cause in mind. He said, I'm a cause. For this cause, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles. Look at the confidence he has. Verse 3 says, if they've heard of the grace of God, and many of them hadn't, but verse 3 says, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words. I believe that all the Bible is inspired by God. I believe it's written. The Holy Ghost is the author. He just used holy men of old, and they spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. I don't think that Paul was writing an autobiography. I don't think that he was a news reporter writing what he saw happen. I think Paul was writing exactly what God told him to write. And the reason that I get to these conclusions, look at his claim here. If you were a preacher and you stood in front of people and told them about God, would you be confident enough? And obviously you had some honesty and some concern that you want to preach. Would you be confident enough to lie and tell those people that you had a message from God when you didn't? I'm not going to do that. I'm scared to death just to preach what I know is true in here. When I get off of the book and off the page, we're all in dangerous territory. I do not want to stand in front of you and say, well, God told me, I know it says this, but God told me this. You ain't going to pay me enough money in the... No, I'll take a bribe. No, I won't take a bribe. You're not going to pay me enough money in the world to have that on my conscience and on my shoulders to get up and tell you something that supposedly God said when He really didn't say it. Not going to happen for this little country preacher. I'm going to say, thus saith the Lord, from chapter and verse. We were in Sunday school today, and somebody had a question or had a comment about Satan not being able to be at more places at one time. And that may be true, but I said, I don't know that for true, because there's no verse that tells me that. So it may be that Satan is limited, but I do not know that. And it was like, well, I thought that was true. He's created. I said, maybe so, but I don't have a chapter and verse that tells me that. I ain't going to tell you that because I don't know that for sure. He's a cherub. He's powerful, and I don't want to mess with him. Amen? My point is, Paul says, I'm going to make known unto you what was made known unto me. Verse 3 says, by revelation. He is claiming that God gave him what he's giving you. That's awful confident. If it's not really the Bible, that's awfully brash and arrogant if it's not really what happened. You see, the confidence of the New Testament is that this is claimed to be the Word of God. That's why I preach it, and that's why I'll press it on somebody else. Some things that I do personally, I'm not going to press or push on you because that's for me. But Bible, I want to push it on everyone because this is God's Word. There's confidence in it. Look at the subject matter. Verse 4. Whereby when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. The mystery of Christ. That he was God in flesh. That was a mystery to some. That he rose from the dead. That was a mystery to most. In Acts 25, we were looking at some verses in Sunday school today. And Festus said, oh, the Jews say this Jesus is dead, and Paul says he rose from the grave. It's just their superstition. There's no reason to kill Paul for, but that's what they're arguing about. In other words, they didn't know what to believe. This mystery of Christ, Paul's making known he is alive. He did die, and he rose from the dead. And all of my revelation is about Him. And so, I want to suggest to you that this new year, and it's just a day after the calendar of December to January, I understand that. Although the cold weather must have got the memo that January's come, amen. It blew on in right as the new year hit. But I know that it's another day, and a day with the Lord is as 1,000 years with man, and we keep track and we keep statistics, and we can see by the signs, the stars for seasons and times, but it's another day. But for many of us, it's a new year. Hey, I haven't forgot the trash one week yet in this new year. And I would tell you that I haven't fallen, but 5 in the morning I was taking the salt spreader going around, and I thought, I'm not going to go around the blacktop. I'm just going to go around the grass. And I went down there, and I thought, I'm so glad no one was watching, because I wiped out and did a slip and slide all the way down the hill. I caught myself in my hand and was like ski surfing with my hand. And now you know, there's security footage. I'm sure somebody will pull it up and post it online. But I could have told you, I haven't fallen yet. You wouldn't know, but I have already fallen on the ground out there. The subject matter of this new year ought to be to get things right from the beginning. And that's the subject of the sermon. Let's get things right from the beginning. And so first of all, we've got to get it right from the beginning that we need to preach, teach, and talk about Jesus more and more. Of all the things that we can preach and teach, and we go through the Bible and verses, and some of that Sunday school today was about some deeper things of Scripture. But my friend, Jesus Christ, if we're going to get it right from the beginning, it needs to be about Him. The revelation that he was so confident about was about Christ. Look at the conduit. How do they get this knowledge of Christ? In verse number 6, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. The dispensation or the mystery is that the Gentiles could be a part of the same body that the Jews would now be invited to be a part of. It was no longer the nation of Israel. God was not going to move with the nation of Israel during this time to relay the message of God's word and God's truth. He has a new institution. It's called the church. It's Christ's body. And it would be made up of both Jew and Gentile, both Ohio State fan and Michigan fan. Amen. They could all be in one body together. And so this was a mystery that how they could get along or coexist, and Paul is revealing that. How could they? How could the enemies of each other philosophically and religiously be joined to one body? Verse 6 tells you, it's by the gospel. The gospel is simply put, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It is sometimes unthought of or we're unable to think that just that message can change someone. I've been guilty of thinking that before. That's going to change someone, but it is. And I got to relive it even this week. I told the Wednesday service, there was a young man that texted me during the week, and he said, hey, can I want to reach out and ask for some advice or some things about living a Christian life. He said, you led me to the Lord in 2019 and gave me his name, and I thought, I have no idea who this guy is. And so I said, can I call you? And I called and I said, who's your name? And then I remembered the story. But this is what I most remember about the story is meeting with a young man at a Tim Hortons trying to talk to him about Jesus, who was skeptical, that didn't believe Jesus rose from the dead, who did not believe that living for Jesus was anything that he really wanted to do, and did not want any of the commands or standards of the Bible in his life. But he came to a Sunday before he entered the military, and he prayed with me after church. He said, well, I think I better get saved before I join the military, just in case something happens. I believe that's the way the conversation went. I don't think he had any interest in living a holy, God-honoring, loving God life. But I'm telling you, after I talked with him this week for 2 hours about the Bible, because he said, I can't get enough of it. I want to learn more about it. I want to live for him. I want to follow him. I feel like I need to go preach on the street so people don't go to hell. I'm like, what happened to the guy that could care less about things and now wants to go all out for things? And the only thing I can tell you is that he invited Jesus into his life because he accepted that he died and that Jesus was buried and Jesus rose again. And I didn't get to teach him anything. He's in the military. He wasn't around here to get mentored or get discipled. How does that happen? Because that's how you get the deep riches of Christ, is it's through the gospel. Amen. Don't ever underestimate telling someone that Jesus died, buried, and rose again for them. And if you will just tell that alone, it's amazing at what it will do in someone else's life when they get a hold of it. Changes everything. I just witnessed it again this week in that young man's life. Friend, the conduit to get this knowledge and revelation is believing the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then verse 7 and 8, Paul says that he was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God, which was given to him by the effectual working of his power. That word effectual is not used a whole lot in Scripture. When it is, look at the context, it's usually almost exclusively with an already believer, that he would bring to pass something in a believer's life or bring them to some job or purpose. And I believe that God has every right for any of us to do whatever he wants to with all of us, if you've been saved. God has the right to put Bill in Marysville, to put me in Mount Orb, to have us come together in Marysville and play music and sing and serve in the same church. God has the right to do that. Bill may be questioning why he brought me, and I may be thankful that God brought him, but God has the right because we are his people of his pasture. In this verse, Paul says, I was made a minister. It didn't say that he was effectually saved. It says he became a minister because of God's gift of grace. Now, here's my point. When he was made a minister, look what he does in verse number 8. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given that I should do what? Preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. I wrote down the cause, the confidence, Christ, the conduit, and then the continuing to do what he's called you to do. It seems like that sometimes when a person makes a religious decision, it's like, okay, I did that, now I'm done. Have you ever heard the story of a church that had bats up in the bell tower, and the bats were coming down into the church, and they could not get rid of these bats. They tried everything, and it was becoming a nuisance. And finally, they had a deacon meeting, a trustee meeting. What are we going to do? No one can get rid of these bats. And one old deacon said, I got the plan. And they said, what are we going to do? And he said, we're going to catch them. Well, what are we going to do after we catch them? He said, we're going to baptize them. He said, you're going to baptize them? He said, yeah, because when people get baptized, they never come back to our church. Amen. That's a bad Baptist joke. But my point is, sometimes people make a decision, and then all of a sudden, it's like they've arrived. They don't do anything with that calling or with God, what decision they've made. Well, I finally got here. Now I'm done. No, keep preaching. Keep ministering. Keep serving. Keep following. Keep identifying. Whatever God's called you to do, he's called you to keep doing it until he tells you to do something different. When you get saved, that ought not to be the last good work you do. That ought to be the first of good works that you do. Well, I got saved. I don't have to worry about it anymore. I think that's what that young man thought that went to the military. Hey, I'm going to get saved in case something happens. You know, you're talking about hell and heaven. I better do that. Now you can't keep him from not serving the Lord Jesus Christ. He wants to do more and more and more. My friend, continue on. And then look at the purpose of what was revealed. The Bible says, this was hid from the beginning of the world in verse 9. But Paul was to make all men see the fellowship of the mystery. Verse 10, to the intent that all these principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church, the manifold wisdom of God. If you learn anything about God from the time that you get saved until the time you die, I hope that we start to realize that God is all wise. He never makes a mistake. You can trust him with all that you have. You can trust him with all that you can do. You're never going to regret doing something that you feel God told you to do. There might be some regrets of doing wrong things or not fulfilling something, but when we get to heaven, The Bible says if you give a cup of cold water in a prophet's name, there's a reward for that. He's writing it all down, and there won't be any disappointment from what you said no to sin with or what you said yes to service with for the Lord Jesus Christ. I see here that the church is to know the manifold wisdom of God, that the church could realize there is a plan for my life. The Gentiles were not excluded from God's purpose of history. For a while, God used the nation of Israel. Well, does that mean every other country went to hell? No, it doesn't mean that. It meant that God used Israel to be his representative, and he blessed them when they were obedient, and he cursed them when they were disobedient, so all the rest of the world would know God by what happened to Israel. You know what he does now? You're a Christian if you've been saved. You wear his name. He's inside of you. And the rest of the world will know God by the way you live. Is it any wonder that sometimes God disciplines his Christians so that the world realizes you don't get away with living recklessly as a believer of the Lord Jesus Christ? The world looks at salvation like, oh yeah, go ahead and get saved and then you can just go to heaven and never have to answer for anything down here. That's a foolish philosophy. Because as a Christian, when I got saved, I had to answer for everything down here. I'm his child, and he expects me to live a certain way. And he's responsible to discipline me when I stray. Oh, friend, the wisdom of God that the church should know will make you wise unto salvation, should ought to make us wise to want to serve him before his revelation as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The wisdom of God would say, hey, I can invest a small amount now and have eternal dividends later on. I can have suffer temptation and suffer through things of this earth for his sake because I'll be exalted and get to reign with him when he comes back. That's the wisdom of God. If you could, wouldn't you take a small sacrifice today for a huge blessing next month? Of course. But no one wants to take a sacrifice if they're not sure of what's coming in the future. I really believe that's the problem with Christianity. A lot of Christians just don't believe the Bible, what's coming in the future. Maybe they have enough faith to believe that Jesus will save them, but they're lacking in faith to do anything with it now that they've got him. Old church, this chapter that he's revealing these things, this is the hidden mystery of God, that Christ, that the body of Christ, the Jew and Gentile, could be together. And so today, for today's sermon, the next few minutes, I say few, it's a relative term, but the next few minutes here, I want to give you some things that we ought to get right from the beginning. The first one is the preeminence of Christ. Go with me a few pages to Colossians chapter number 1. Just forward a couple pages if you're in Ephesians. The preeminence of Christ, Colossians chapter 1. Look in verse 13. The word preeminence means to be first in rank or influence. To have preeminence. To be above everything else. Verse number 13. Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Who do you think we're talking about in those two verses? Would you say his name out loud?
Jesus.
Everybody confident with that? 1, 2, 3, his name is Jesus, right? Verse 15. Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. I know that the Bible says God is invisible, but if you want to know what God looks like, Jesus is the express image of the Father. You see me, you've seen the Father. That's what Jesus said himself. Let Scripture speak for itself. Verse number 16, for by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions, principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the what? Beginning. The firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. if we're going to get things right from the start, number one, Jesus has to be preeminent. He ought to be the subject of whatever sermon's about. He ought to be the person that we all preach about. He ought to be the comfort that we all confer about. He ought to be the Savior that we all speak about. Jesus ought to be preeminent in the subject matter and everything of this year. In Genesis 1:1, it says, in the beginning. In John 1:1, it says, in the beginning was the, and the Word was with God, and the Word. In Revelation 22, it says, He's the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Genesis 1, John 1, the beginning of the old and new, speak of God, and in John it speaks of Jesus. The Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The subject of God ought to be preeminent of all of our year. If you're going to get this year off to the right foot, and you have been in church on the first Sunday of 2022, hallelujah, you made it, you're putting Him first. I think every Sunday we ought to put Jesus first. I think every day you wake up, you ought to put Jesus first. I don't think there's a day that goes by that we ought not to think about Him first when we wake up. Well, preacher, there's an awful lot to do. I can't think of God all the time. You'd do a lot better if you did. Well, I go to work. Think of Him there. Well, I got this activity. Contemplate Him. Meditate upon Him. Ruminate. That's what the word meditate means. Ruminate, like an old cow bringing up the cud and chewing it again. Keep thinking about Jesus over and over. Think about Him all the time. He ought to be the subject of our thoughts. Preeminence. If I'm going to get things right this year from the beginning, I need to make sure that Jesus is preeminent in my thoughts and in my heart and in my hands and in my service. If you are here today at church, I hope that you've come just because of Jesus. Now, maybe somebody invited you and brought you, or you're here with a family visiting, and those things happen. But listen, for the majority of church services that people come, I hope that you're making up your mind that you are coming because of Jesus Christ. It will make everything else be where it needs to be in the order of things. Hey, when you come to church, I hope you find some friends. I hope that you'll find some fellowship. I hope that you'll find a friendly face that smiles and greets you and welcomes you. But if you're coming for Jesus, all those things are extra. They're not primary. When those things become ahead of just coming for Jesus, people get disappointed. People get distracted. People get disillusioned. People get all kinds of derailed in their purpose and in their Christian walk because it somehow became not about Jesus. It became about something along with that. I'm just telling you, it'll change everything about you when it's all done for Jesus. Hey, if you give something to somebody else, you lend them money, do it for Jesus. Don't do it for them. You'll have a lot more friends that way. You lend or you give and you think, well, look, I wasted it. No, you didn't. Not if you gave it to Jesus. You didn't waste anything. Well, but they didn't keep their end of the... Yeah, but I didn't give it to them. I gave it to Him through them. I'm not worried what happens with them. Listen, if you do things for Jesus' sake, it takes selfish motivations out of the way. And I need to repent of this. I constantly need to be measuring, what am I doing and why am I doing it in the lives of people, church, family, friends, because I really want Jesus to be the purpose of why I do things. Yeah. Measure it out. Is He preeminent? Is He above all things? He's how all things are made by Him and all things consist by Him. It pleased the Father that in Him should all the fullness dwell. Well, if God the Father said it was okay that everything be about Jesus, I think it ought to be okay in my life too, to make everything about Jesus. How do you do that? What's the plan to make that happen? Go with me to Proverbs chapter number 9. Let me give you a thought or my prescription to help that happen in your life. Well, it sounds great. Yeah, let's make it all about Jesus. What does that look like? Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday. Proverbs chapter number 9, and this is not the only place it says this. But I want you to look at verse 10. It says it in Psalms 111, Proverbs 1:7. There's other places, but Proverbs 9, verse 10 says this. The fear of the Lord is the what? Beginning of wisdom. And the knowledge of the holy is understanding. It tells us in verse 7 and 8, he that reproveth a scorner getteth to himself shame. He that rebuketh a wicked man getteth himself a blot. Teenagers, I know you don't like to hear this, but when mom and dad corrects you and you don't like them, you're proving you're foolish. And you're proving you're not wise. When you don't like it if a teacher or a coach corrects you, you're proving that you're not a wise person yet. When a friend points out something that you need to work on in your life and you say, well, I thought they were my friend, you just proved that you're not very wise yet. When you hate and despise correction, because last time I checked, I need some correction. I need like a big old paintbrush of white out in my life. You know what I'm talking about? I need a lot of corrective stuff. The Bible says in verse 7, he that reproveth a scorner getteth himself shame. Verse 8, reprove not a scorner lest he hate thee. Rebuke a wise man and he will what? Give instruction to a wise man and he will be yet wiser. Teach a just man and he will increase in learning. The fear of the Lord is the plan. That word fear, moral reverence. I know he's watching. I know he's interested and concerned. It doesn't matter what anyone else sees. I know he knows it all. When you have that reverence for him, it changes everything you do in front of others. But when you're not concerned about what he thinks, you can say and do things and take part in things. Well, I didn't get caught. Well, no one knows. Well, I got away with that. No, you didn't. God saw it all. The fear of the Lord is the greatest motivator for true righteousness because he's always watching. I'm going to be honest. I didn't get saved because I love God, but you know why I serve him? Because I fear him now. I had enough fear to believe there was a hell, and I didn't want to go there. But now I've got enough reverence to understand that God does care about what I do tomorrow morning. God does care what I take part in this evening and this afternoon. And my fear is not what you all see. Now, it was when I fell down the grass hill out there, okay? I know somebody's going to find that footage and put it out there somewhere. Brother Rick Beckley, the first time we had some snow, he slipped and slid down there, and they said, yep, we saw it on the camera. There he went. You can see what happened. I'm like, I feel your pain, Rick. I'm in the same boat. But I want to be concerned about what God knows in my mind, not what you can't see in it. Those thoughts, those desires, Lord, clean me up. I fear you. I want to get right with you. Communion is next Sunday. It's not for a sacrament to make you be more saved, but it's hopefully that you realize how saved you already are and live right. Proverbs says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Oh, if we're going to get things right in the beginning, Jesus needs to be preeminent, and we need to fear the Lord. That's the beginning of wisdom. Why do you need wisdom? Look at verse 11. Don't tell me America's not concerned about this after the last 2 years. Look, for by me thy what? Shall be multiplied, and the years of thy life shall be. If I had an infomercial, do this, and I will add 10 years to your life. I could sell that like hotcakes. I could sell it better than hotcakes. I could sell it like bacon and hotcakes. Amen. I could sell it. Give me the license. I can. Hey, you do this and you're going to live longer. There'll be a line out the door and people be waiting to come in. We want to live longer. Get wisdom. Get wisdom. Fear the Lord. That's how you lengthen your days. Some things that we take part in and we enjoy as pleasure, and all of a sudden you realize, well, God says it's wrong, but I really like it, but God says it's wrong, but I want to do it, but God says it's wrong. Okay, I'm going to fear God. I'm not going to do it. But I like to do it. Yeah, but God said no, so I'm not going to do it. But I really want to do it. Yeah, but God said, well, what do you fear? The desires of your flesh or the decrees from your Father? I'd rather hunger in the flesh and be right with the Father than give in to my flesh and be wrong with my Father. The fear of the Lord does that. That's the plan. And preacher, how are you going to get people to live right? I'm not. Done forgot that a long time ago. I can tell you what the book says, but it's going to be your fear of God that fuels your life to do what's right for Him. If you're just trying to do something the preacher thinks you're good for, forget that. Some of you are still Cleveland Brown fans. You don't care what preacher thinks. You care what God thinks. Amen?
Amen?
And so the fear of the Lord, that's the plan. Thirdly, there is a problem. Go with me to Isaiah 64. And then we've got a little more time. Go Isaiah 64 and then Romans chapter 3. Can you get both of those places? And we'll flip back and forth between them. Isaiah 64. And then if you have a big enough hand span, you can mark Romans chapter 3. We'll look at both these places. Here's the problem. Isaiah chapter 64. Looking at getting things right from the beginning. Look at verse 4. Isaiah 64 says, "For since the beginning of the world, men have not heard, nor perceived by the ear, neither hath the eye seen, O God, beside thee, what he hath prepared for him that waiteth for him." The problem that the word of God says to Isaiah, well, since the beginning, men just haven't been able to see it and haven't been able to hear it. They haven't been able to perceive it. Well, if that's the case, maybe the answer would be verse 1 and 2. And I've thought this before. Look at verse 1. "Oh, that thou wouldest rend the heavens, split them in half, that thou wouldest come down, that the mountains might flow down at thy presence. As when the melting fire burneth, the fire causeth the waters to boil, to make thy name known to thine adversaries, that the nations may tremble at thy presence. When thou didst terrible things which we looked not for, thou camest down, the mountains flowed down at thy presence." In other words, God, if you just split the sky open, if you just come down on a mountain, show everyone who you are, because men just don't understand you. They don't perceive you. They haven't got what you prepared for them. I've thought that, Lord, why don't you just get a message out there, buddy? And I think his answer is, I did.
Yeah.
I have. I did more than a message. I became the message,
yeah.
The living word of God. It wasn't just something he written so we all have to look at. It's something he lived so we all are assured of. He rose from the dead. How much more of a sign could you see? Isaiah chapter 7 says he would give Israel a sign, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son. He's been given signs ever since after he resurrected until the word of God is now complete. This is our sign. This is it, this book that we hold in your hand. The magnitude and the marvelous, the majestic, the mystery of it. This ought to convince anybody who looks into it, man can't write this. This is God's book. And it tells you all you need to know about it. But I've thought that too. I've thought, well, Lord, if you could just, you know, have a big God blimp or something and just, you know, float a message out there, repent, get saved, do this. Look at verse 5. The word of God says, "Thou meetest him that rejoiceth and worketh righteousness. Those that remember thee in thy ways, behold, thou art wroth, for we have sinned. In those is continuance, and we shall be saved." But here's the problem. "But we are all as an unclean thing. And all our..." See, verse 5 says, hey, you'll rejoice, you'll meet the one who's working righteousness, but then the book says, "But all of our righteousness are as filthy rags. And we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away." When would that message be enough if he opened the scroll, opened the clouds like a scroll? Would he have to do that every 10 years to get everybody? Would he have to do it every 5 years, every 20 years, every 100 years? I mean, there's people born all the time that say, well, we didn't see it. We weren't there when the mountain melted like fire. I mean, that's just what our grandpappy told us. And Grandpa tells some other tall tales about fishing and hunting and all kinds of things. No, see, Jesus came and lived as a man and assured all of mankind by the resurrection that the Bible is true and you need Jesus. Amen. The problem is not that they won't hear. Go to Romans 3 now. Did you hold your place there? Go to Romans 3. Here's the problem. Verse 10. Well, God will meet those that are righteous. Verse 10 says, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Keep going. Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace have they not known. Here it is. There is what? No fear of God. If you're not saved today, it's because you haven't feared God yet. Because if you fear God that there's a hell that people are going to burn in forever, you're not going to stay unsaved very long. The other day, we had wrapping paper and some boxes from Christmas, and you know there's all kinds of trash bags of that, and it overwhelms the trash. And so we've got a little burn pile across my house or next to my house, and Elliot said, Dad, can I help you? I said, yeah, we'll get that out there. And there was some other stuff on the pile, and so we started the fire. And it started out small, and then it started getting bigger and bigger, and all of a sudden it was getting hotter, and we started moving back, and Elliot's like, man, that's hot. And I said, you know, Elliot, that's what hell's going to be like. He said, I don't want anyone to go to hell. He's 5 years old, 6 years old. I don't want anyone to go to hell. Just feeling the intensity of heat, I fear God, and I found out that I could get out of that thing. Listen, if you don't get saved, it's because you don't fear God. It's not because someone didn't live it right in front of you, that someone messed up someone did you wrong at church, or some brother-in-law didn't live a Christian life right. No, if you're not saved, you'll go to hell because you don't fear God. And Christian, you're not living for Him because you're not fearing God. It's the same attitude that pervades a Christian that sentence a sinner. Same wicked thought. Well, I don't have to do that. Oh, God don't really. That's not a big deal. Don't you fear God? How can you live like this as a Christian and not fear what God thinks or will do? That's the problem. Here's the plea. Go to Luke chapter 24. If you want to take a note, Isaiah 46, 8 through 13 gives the plea that salvation will not tarry forever, and that he'll come in Jerusalem, he'll bring it in Zion. But in Luke 24, I think, is where I want to show you this, verse number 44 and 45. Jesus is making known to these disciples, it says, He said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you, while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me. Then opened he their understanding, that they might understand the scriptures. Remember how in Isaiah 64, the problem was, no one understands you, God. No one can hear or see you or perceive you, what you prepared for them. And, you know, if you could just open the clouds and come down on the mountain, then people could know you. No, that's not the problem. The problem is there's no fear of God. The problem is that all of our righteousness are as filthy rags. Yeah. So after God opens their understanding, look what he says in verse 46. He said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer, to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, whereat? Beginning at Jerusalem. The plea is that forgiveness of sins should be preached, and it should begin at Jerusalem, and then it should go all the world. Preach the gospel to every creature. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. That's where that message comes from in the flow of things. Listen, the plea for salvation is this. You need to fear God. You need to find that God's already taken your payment for sin. And you can have remission of sins and you can have repentance if you'll come to Christ as He is. And finally, the last point, let's get some things right from the beginning. Let's put Jesus first. The plan is to fear Him. Hey, if you've not been saved, that's the problem. And the plea is get saved today. Yeah. Don't wait till half the year's over to get saved. Yeah. I mean, if it's right to do, it's right to do now. Yeah. Today is the day of salvation if you'll harden not your heart. Come repent. Get Christ in your life. And you may not understand all of it. That young man 3 years ago, he didn't have intentions of living for God at first. He's like, man, my whole life, my whole view has changed now that I've been listening to the Bible. What I thought was okay now I know is not okay, and I want to live right, and I want to do right. But here's the last point of today's sermon. Go to 2 Peter chapter 3. I want you to see that the prophecy, let's get prophecy right from the beginning. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 3 and 4. I'm not going to preach long on this. There'll be other sermons, I'm sure, that we deal with signs and seasons and news articles and rumors of wars. We've surely been able to preach on a lot of those things. Pestilences, we can preach on that easy this last couple years. But 2 Peter 3, 3 and 4 says this. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lust, and saying, where is the promise of His coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. The Word of God says, they're willingly ignorant of this. That's not true. Things are not the same as it was in the beginning of creation. And listen, let's get this straight. Jesus is coming again one day. This passage goes on to tell us in verse 10 that the heavens shall pass away with a great noise. The elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. You don't have to worry about man-made global warming. You have to worry about God-sent global warming. Because the whole earth will burn up and everything will be dissolved. Listen, scoffers are going to say, it's not going to happen. Nothing new. It's fine. Maybe some skeptics will say, oh yeah, preacher, you were really preaching about prophecy back in March of 2020 when we thought we're all going to die. But that's past. We're okay. We've got solutions. We got answers. I'll tell you this, don't put it past that this might be the year Jesus comes again. Because there will be a year when Jesus comes again. The trumpet will sound, the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with the Lord to meet Him in the air. And after 7 years of horrible tribulation and 1,000 years of Christ making things right on this earth, this whole earth is going to burn up. It's going to be gone. Well, it hasn't happened. I don't think it's going to happen. I don't care what you think. I know what this says. Get it right from the beginning. This book is right on future events. Even the ones that have not happened yet, it will be proven that it is correct. Jesus is going to come again. He will rule and reign on the earth for 1,000 years. Oh, there's no promise of His coming. It's all been the same. You're just fitting a prophecy that says that people will scoff and doubt about it. You're just fulfilling what the Bible says. He's going to come again. Don't miss it. Don't miss it because it is the truth of prophecy. And so let's get some things right from the beginning of this year. Jesus first. Fear the Lord so you can have the beginning of wisdom. The problem, there's no fear of God from the beginning. Let's make sure that's not our problem. And then a plea. Preach salvation. Plead with people to be saved because the prophecy, it's not all the same from the beginning of creation. This earth is now fashioned and formed to be destroyed by fire. After the beginning of creation, it was ready to be destroyed by water. Noah's flood did that. And God put a rainbow in the cloud to remind us that it would never happen again. Why isn't the rainbow a sign of God anymore? Why don't when we see a rainbow up in the cloud think, see, God is real. Look what He put up there. No, well, that's explained away by water, vapor, and wind. And no, it's God's It's God's sign.
That's right.
And he did put something in the clouds, but people just have not received it. I hope that you'll receive him today if you're not saved. I hope if you are saved, you'll fear him. You'll make sure that your service to him is between you and him and not you and anyone else. It'll change your Christian attitude and your Christian walk if you'll just serve him because of him. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Father in heaven, I thank you for the opportunity to try to share your word with people who come.